This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
I want to reiterate what a great night it was last night. It was a lot of fun. We had quite the crowd. And it was exciting because it was all colorful and everybody was dressed up, and it was just a lot of fun. But you know, when you're the pastor of a church, sometimes you're sitting at your station at one of these things and you're looking at the folks. Because in the culture and climate we live in today, you got to wonder when something comes that's strange, got to wonder about it. So for a good bit of the night last night, I spotted one individual and kept my eye on this person because I was sitting there and all of a sudden I see this big gorilla walking around. And it wasn't a child. This was a grown human being. And I thought, I don't know this person. And my spidey senses began to tingle. And I'm looking and I kept my eye on this gorilla most of the night as I was sitting there because I was the MC, but I was watching this person because I'm a little leery about that stuff these days. And I'm sitting there watching this gorilla every once in a while, seeing what this gorilla is doing and where they're going and how they're interacting with people. And I thought, you know, I better keep an eye on Tommy Horton and this gorilla because I may need you, Tommy. And the gorilla was roaming around. Finally, I got distracted by something or someone. Next thing I know, I turned my head and the gorilla standing next to me. And I thought, uh-oh. And then all of a sudden, from under the gorilla mask, I hear, "Hey, Mike, how you doing tonight?" And I recognized that voice. It was one of the kindest, gentlest gentlemen in our church, Eddie Key. Eddie Key does this to me every year. He always dresses obscurely as something that really makes me wonder, and then it's Eddie Key. But you know what? I literally did, for a while, keep an eye on that gorilla, because I didn't know. You have to be careful today. And it made me think, as I was getting ready to preach this morning, about our situation in our world today, as we're talking about God and human government, as we're understanding that the reason why we have such confusion and convulsion in our society is because all the way back to the garden till now, we've lost recognition of the center of the universe, God. We've lost sight of Him through the fall, through human sin and human failure. And we are struggling in our nation with immorality and division and hatred, not because Democrats are bad or Republicans are bad, but because we as a people have lost the focus upon God as the center and moral truth of our universe. And we've talked about that. And last week we talked about how to reclaim our focus on God. And we talked about raising the cross, focusing on the cross of Jesus Christ, because the cross of Christ is salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection is the hinge upon which history turns. And so therefore we need to proclaim the cross, preach the cross, live the message of the cross, which is that gracious sacrifice of life for even people who are unlovable. And today we're going to talk about how to regain or restore that focus in our culture and what is our responsibility. And I couldn't help think of Eddie as that gorilla last night. And I wonder if the church hasn't been like that gorilla costume. I wonder if we don't amble through the world almost intimidating people and scaring them to a great extent. Because quite frankly, even people in the church, even supposed Bible-believing Christians, can be angry, quarrelsome, and hateful. And we're hiding behind this ferocious facade, because heaven forbid somebody disagree with us. We're hiding behind this angry costume. And it's little wonder people can't see the cross of Christ, because I submit that oftentimes the followers of Christ, or supposed followers of Christ, are masking it behind political prejudice, self-absorption, Pharisaism, and hatred. Now, I'm not saying we're to compromise morally or socially with the world's philosophy and its moral practices. No, of course not. But how we respond or react to the world can certainly make the church look more like a gorilla than the gospel. And especially during times of elections like this major election, and there is a lot at stake either way. And I'm not going to endorse a candidate, nor am I going to endorse a party. I don't belong to either party. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I would call myself a conservative. I would actually style myself as a reasonable conservative, biblical conservative. Because there's a higher truth, a truth period that rests with God. So how do we as a church, who are supposed to be representing the truth of God, proclaiming the Christ of God, how do we restore the focus of our culture as we face this election or any day for that matter? Well, I've been reading through a book by Erwin Lutzer, President Emeritus of the Moody Bible Institute and scholar and preacher. It's called Eclipsing God. It's a great book. I would recommend it, especially this time in this season. And he says this about the church, about Christians, especially in times of election like we're going through right now. He said, this is it. He said, our agenda as a church is not to take over nations. Listen, we are not to make America a Christian nation. America never has been a Christian nation. It was, contrary to what a lot of people say, the United States of America was not founded as a Christian nation. Yes, it was founded on biblical principles, on Judeo-Christian principles and philosophies. But when you start talking about a Christian nation, you bring the idea of Christendom in. And I'm going to tell you, Christendom sent more people to hell than it did to heaven. I know, I studied it through my doctoral program. We don't want it. You wouldn't want to live in a Christian nation because, number one, what brand of Christianity will be the leader? Christians can sometimes tend to be, if we don't surrender to Christ in general sense, we could be Pharisaical and hateful. It was Christendom that caused the Crusades. It was Christendom that caused the Inquisition, not biblical Christianity. Our role is not to take over nations. Our role is to win nations to Christ. So he says, our agenda as a church is not to take over nations, politically speaking. Of course, Christians should be involved in government as good citizens. Yes, we should vote. We should stand up for truth. But our primary message is the transformation of nations through the transformation of individuals. He goes on to say the early church had all our national woes times 10. You think our freedoms are being challenged today? Imagine being a Christian in first century Rome. In first century Rome, after a while, it was illegal to be a Christian. You can be taken and imprisoned and killed. And by the way, this goes on in the world today. You think you've got it bad under whatever regime or whatever presidency rules us. Listen, you and I don't understand the political oppression that the disciples faced. So the early disciples had all of our national woes times 10, and yet without a political base. Without a voting bloc in the Roman Senate, they changed their world. Even though they did not have a voting bloc, even though they did not have a voice, as it were, they changed the world, turning it upside down. Luke says in Acts chapter 17, 6, that the disciples turned the world upside down. We're watching polls and we're watching early voting to see if the election goes our way or not. And we're hoping thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people turn out. But the reality, the spiritual reality, that bless God we ignore today as the church, is that in the first century, 12 men And those who walked with them, men and women who walked with them, literally changed the world for Jesus Christ. The Roman Empire for centuries persecuted the church. But by the 5th century, Christianity was not only accepted, but was the state religion. And never was a shot fired by the church, never was a sword raised, and never was an ugly word spoken. But the Roman Empire was literally transformed through the love of the lost and the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people try to challenge Jesus' political views, he said this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, kind of condensing it all. He says, and they showed him a coin and said, what about taxes? What about taxes? And that's a big thing in the elections all the time. They're going to tax us too much. They're going to tax us too little. What about taxes? Jesus said to them, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In other words, we need to get that Christ perspective. The coin bore the image of Caesar. What bears the image of God? You do, I do, and guess what? The lost do. That's what we should be focused on. Take your Bibles and join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now remember, we preached on this a few years ago, actually back during COVID. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote this letter to the church in general, which was being scattered against their will all over the Roman Empire. The emperor decided he was fed up with Jews and that he was fed up with the Christians, and he began to order their disbursement out of Rome, out of that capital, out of the area. And because of that, they were being dispersed everywhere. Imagine the government coming to you and telling you, you can't live where you live anymore because of your belief. You have to leave your home. You have to leave your neighborhood. You have to leave with your family and go to someplace strange. This is what the Christians were doing. You know, we Americans were spoiled. You know, as much we struggle in this country, and yes, we're facing a serious election. Yes, this country is ripped apart by perversion, racism, all of those kinds of things. And yet, even today, we have it better than 80% of the world that's existing today, much less our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago. So what do? Well, we are responsible. We talked about raising the cross of Christ. Well, how do we do that? We do it by living out the cross of Christ, living lives that are crucified and surrendered to Jesus. The Bible tells us over and over in the New Testament that we are to die to self and live to Christ. That means we are to be different than the world, different than we were before we were saved. We are to be like Christ. We are to have Christ's mind, according to the book of Philippians. Romans over and over tells us that we should reckon ourselves dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to ourselves, and alive to Christ. In other words, the cross of Jesus shouldn't be on our earrings, necklaces, and bumper stickers. We should be living out the cross of Christ and our own personal sacrifice for him. So what do? Well, first of all, Peter reminds these scattered people who are living in discomfort, agitation, and at times misery, probably angry at the Roman Empire, angry at the emperor, angry at the Senate, all of these people. He tells us, first of all, that we as sojourners and pilgrims should live as a light in the darkness. And our world is in and under darkness. Again, division, confusion, hatred. We are more divided as a country than we've ever been. Much of it over moral issues. And what does Peter say to the people that were living at that time? In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 11. And he says, beloved, I beg you. I plead with you. That's what that word means. I plead with you. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, those words don't pop up in our vocabulary every day. Maybe pilgrims does in a month at Thanksgiving. But what is a sojourner and a pilgrim? It's somebody who is traveling outside of their comfort zone. Somebody who is not in their home, but in a strange and foreign place. A place where it's uncomfortable. A place that oftentimes is unkind. And we as Christians, it describes us today. Because in a real sense, we're not citizens of this world. As a believer, we're citizens of heaven. Yes, I'm an American, and I love my country. I am patriotic in a common sense sort of way. And my love for my country does not take away my love for Jesus, as some people like to say today. I get a kick out of that. People say, well, you love your country so much you don't love Jesus enough. Look, I love my wife. But the love of my wife doesn't take away my love of Jesus Christ. But we are Americans, but America is not my citizenship in an eternal sense. America is simply where I sojourn. I'm a pilgrim here, not with the hat and the buckle and everything else, but I'm a pilgrim here. Because heaven is my home. God's kingdom is where my citizenship ultimately lies. And thus my ultimate loyalty needs to be there. And he says, I beg you as pilgrims and citizens, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So he tells them we need to live as light in darkness. In other words, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Therefore, we're not to engage in the lusts wherein the world engages. What is a lust? It's simply an inordinate desire, an ungodly, unnatural, immoral desire. We're not to get involved in that. See, as believers, as we travel as pilgrims and sojourners, we are to infiltrate the world. We're here. We're not to sit up in a high tower hiding from the world, and many Christians do that. They hide from the world because they don't want to get tainted. How do you win a world that you're hiding from? We are to infiltrate the world. We're to get jobs in the world. We go to school in the world. We live in neighborhoods. We have friends. I'm here to tell you, I've got friends who are unbelievers. I've sat down and had wonderful conversations and had meals with Buddhists, with Muslims, with Jehovah's. I talk to them all, and I treat them with courtesy and respect. No, I don't agree with them. No, I don't believe as they believe. No, I won't do it. But these are people made in God's image. How do I win them if I don't spend time with them? We are to infiltrate in our schools and our jobs and our neighborhoods, our families, but we are not to imitate them. We are not to imitate them as they are chasing after. Listen, an unsaved person has nothing else but to chase after their flesh and their lust. They have nothing. They don't have a spirit of God drawing them or pulling them. We are not to be like the world. That's one thing Christians, we just don't get today. We're not to be like the world. If you're going to win the world, don't be like them. If you're playing a football game against the Miami Dolphins and you're the Carolina Panthers, don't put on the Miami Dolphins uniform. Don't go stand on their side. If you want to beat them, wear your uniform. Play the game. He goes on to say this, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now, Christianity at this time in Peter's day was primarily Jewish still. So the Gentiles was a reference to the world that had no faith in God. So having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question, Christian. What do your unsaved friends think of you? What do your unsaved friends think of Christianity? I've talked to a lot of unsaved people. I can tell you what they think of Christianity. I've read books written by Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, all these great atheists. They think the world thinks that Christianity is a bunch of idiots or hypocrites. Those are the two main ideas that the world carries about Christianity. Why do they think that? Why haven't we persuaded them otherwise? Living and having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation or judgment. So as we live in the world, we're to infiltrate the world. If we're going to show them Christ but not imitate it, we are not to be like the world. Otherwise, how are you going to win somebody that you're trying to, they're winning you? We're to illuminate the world. Yes, with our words. Yes, preaching the gospel. But we're also supposed to show the world how God wants us to live. The old cliche, the world reads two Bibles, the written one and you. Which one do you think they read most? They're looking at you and me to find out what we think of God. They know you're a Christian at work. They know you're a Christian at school. They hear you talking about church. They're going to hear you Monday and Tuesday talking about the great fall festival we had last night at our church. Oh, you need to come to our church. So they know you're a believer, and they're going to watch you to see if you live up to what you say you believe. Our job is to illuminate, not just through the gospel, which we certainly should share the gospel, but through how we live. Are we illuminating the truths and morality of God, how we live? We're to illuminate, but not alienate. In other words, instead of saying, well, you're just a mean, horrible atheist, you're an unsaved person. Listen, and understand, the unsaved are not our enemy. The lost is not your enemy. The lost is not my enemy. We have one enemy, the devil. We should not look down at our noses at somebody who is lost. No matter what their practice, whether they're a drug addict, whether they're gay, whether they're whatever they are, whether they disagree with us. I tell you, I'll be honest with you, maybe this is just me, but I love having conversations with people that disagree with me. I love interacting and talking. It keeps me sharp and gives me a chance to share truth. And I try to do it in a courteous and kind and gracious way. But you and I are to illuminate them through our lives, but we're not to alienate them. Don't you dare look down your nose at someone who doesn't know Christ, because remember, they bear the image of God. And Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. Jesus died for them just like he died for you. And let me just say this again, you and I are no better than the most wretched lost person on the planet. Do you understand? We sit here and argue politics. We cut on the Democrats. We rail against the Republicans. Well, you're an idiot. Well, you're a crude. Well, you're the... Shame on you for doing that. And I see so many Christians get on Facebook and Instagram and put things on there that they should be ashamed of, all in the name of politics. Yes, I'm a conservative. There are a lot of things in this culture I heartily and completely disagree with. And it burdens me and grieves me. But my job is to lift up the cross, not to tear down my neighbor. We're to illuminate, not alienate, and we're to cooperate. Look what he goes on to say. And this is where a lot of Christians, especially real conservatives, or what I call ultra-conservatives, sometimes false conservatives, Christians get antsy when you read this passage. In verse 13, it says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This is a companion passage to Romans 13, where Paul wrote. So we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. In other words, what he's saying is, we as Christians should be the best citizens in our country. We should cooperate with our government. We should live and keep the laws of our government, even though sometimes, yes, we disagree with our government. You know, our government, people will say they tax us too much. So Christians oftentimes will do like others and fudge their taxes. We like the word fudge because it sounds more grandmotherly than lie and cheat. But if you're a believer and you cheat on your taxes, then you are a thief, and you ought to repent and get right with God over that. Pay the taxes that you owe. It's too much, Pastor. Oh, well, elections come every few years. Try to vote the right person in who will lower them. Or if you think taxes are too low, do the opposite. I don't know anybody think taxes are too low, but anyway. We are to live according to the laws of government. I remember during COVID, government had us wearing masks and separating, and people were throwing a fit. Whatever, wear a mask. Who cares? Separate. There are some people I don't want real close to me anyway, even after COVID. I'm not a big hugger anyway, you know what I mean? But understand this, the Christians who wrote these things were meeting in the sewer system in the city of Rome to worship. I bet they wish they had our masks down there. We need to obey. If the government, and I said this 4 years ago and I say it again, if the government says it's now law that you have to wear a beanie with a propeller if you leave your house, then bless God, put it on. You say, Pastor, are we supposed to be doormats? No. And what we have differently than the Christians 2,000 years ago is a right and opportunity to vote. And how sad that many Christians don't do that. I'm going to tell you, there are too many men and women who have given their lives for my privilege and right to vote. So bless God, I'm going to vote. Many of you wore the nation's uniform so we could vote. Thank you. And we're going to honor you. I'm going to honor you by voting. But we should vote. We have that. Christians then didn't have that opportunity. You say, but Pastor, what about laws concerning gender relations or abortion or that kind of thing? Well, when laws demand that we do something unbiblical, unnatural, and immoral, that's when we say no. Peter in the book of Acts, when he was forced to stop preaching the gospel, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So yes, when the government requires that we do something that is unbiblical, immoral, or unnatural, yes, we then as a church and as Christian individuals must say no. We're to cooperate, but we aren't to deviate from the truth of God. Wearing masks and beanies with propellers, paying taxes, none of that deviates from the Word of God. It might be annoying, it might be stupid. But notice it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, when we live as good citizens, compliant and obedient, we are basically giving glory to God because God has instituted human government. Why did God do that? Because we fell in the garden. Why is there a need for government laws and government rules and government officials? Because Adam ate of the fruit in the garden and plunged humanity into selfishness and sin. That's why we have to have laws. That's why we have to have prisons. That's why we have to have police officers and sheriff's deputies. That's why we have to have armies. And yes, that's why we have to have doctors and nurses and EMS people. Because humanity took its eyes off of God, put them on themselves, and became their own little kingdom, and got angry and hateful and started to make warfare against anybody that disagreed with them. So that's why we have, God has instituted and allowed human government to keep us in line. And as long as human government is in charge and doing that, we should be compliant, whether we agree with them or not. And it's not it's not just personal preference. We obey government. But, and I will say this, when government deviates from the truths of God's word, from godly morality, from natural law, we say no. If government, for instance, said Christians cannot meet anymore, bless God, I will be standing in this place hoping there's a crowd here. If government tells me I can't preach the Word of God anymore, then you come visit me in prison because I'm going to preach the Word of God. If government tells me that I have to perform a same-sex marriage, you can come and visit me at the prison for that one. I will stand on the Word of God and I will die on the Word of God if necessary. But I will say this, no one's out to kill us just yet. But we Christians, we have our personal preferences and Pharisaical fanaticism. We raise our flag over every little thing that we disagree with. And if anybody on social media disagrees with us, we slap them down, brother or not, sister or not. There goes my microphone. God's telling me, shut up. People are getting mad at you, but I've had people mad at me before. Get in line. So anyway, this is the thing, Christian. God has instituted government for our safety and protection. But yes, human government, just like human citizens, are flawed and is flawed. So we are to cooperate with government as long as government doesn't ask us to deviate from the truths of God. Long as government doesn't ask us to deviate from morality, and long as government doesn't ask us to deviate from natural law that God has set in motion, we obey. So don't be afraid of an election, because whoever wins the election in a week and a half, whatever happens, Jesus Christ is still God and still Lord. So live as light. Our job is to point people to Christ. Our job isn't to point people to Donald Trump or Kamala Harris. Our job is to point people to Jesus Christ. And if you want a country that is more Christ-like, that's what we should be doing. Bless God, we ought to be doing what we are called to do and go and preach the gospel. That's what last night was about. We ought to be sharing the gospel with our community. If we care about the community we live in, some president, some governor, some senator is not going to make it better. Lives brought to Christ, saved and changed, will be what makes it better. Doesn't matter who sits in the White House or the governor mansion. Focus on who's sitting in your neighbor's house. Live as lights in darkness. Live in liberty. Look, under direction, though. Notice what he says in verse 16. So we're to cooperate with government as long as government doesn't cause us to deviate from the truth of God. Verse 16 says we are to live as free. We're free citizens. And listen, we still live in the freest country on the planet. People say, well, if my candidate doesn't win the election, I'm leaving America. Well, bless God, where are you going to go? Well, if so-and-so wins, they're a socialist. Well, guess what? Let me give you a little clue. Most of those countries you want to go to are socialist countries. Have a fit. There are some people, when they say that, I'd like to buy their plane ticket, quite frankly. I get a charge out of it. You know, we're going to run and hide. Listen, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. We should never hide from anyone or anything. And if the candidate you don't like wins, all the more reason to get up off your feet and go share the gospel. We are free. Listen, as believers, we are free. And we live in a free country still. Oh, but Pastor, they're coming after our free speech. I'm up here preaching and speaking. No one's bursting through those doors to take me out. I'll tell you what hinders our free speech. Oftentimes, it's our own fear and cowardice. Go out and share the gospel. Go out and tell others what Christ has said. You're free as an American and as a Christian to go do that. By the way, in the Roman Empire, when this was written, if you were caught sharing the gospel, you could be dragged off to the arena. You could be killed on the spot. You could be in prison. Your family could be taken from you. I don't think that's happened anywhere yet. And as far as I see on social media, people are free to say whatever they want to, and generally they do. We're free. We're at liberty. But we need to make sure as believers our liberty is under direction. We are free in the world, but we are also free from the world. We are free to live for Christ in this world. And no matter what government we live in, we're still children of God and citizens of heaven. Paul the Apostle preached the gospel in prison. Peter said, yes, obey government, but if they tell you to do what you don't agree with, then don't do it. We should follow God rather than men. So we are free to live in liberty, and we should, because as believers, we're free. Whether we're in shackles or whether we're sitting on silk. Because ultimately, we're going to have freedom from the world. This world is not my home, as the old spiritual says. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What is the other song? In the sweet by and by. Oh, my goodness, we don't need to worry about who's sitting in the White House or the governor's mansion. Because our God sits on the throne of the universe. So he says, as free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice. In other words, liberty doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do as a believer. No, no. Liberty means we are free to do what is right, even if right goes against the grain. By the way, as a Christian surrendered to God, you are the counterculture today. When I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, We had the hippies were the counterculture. My brother styled himself as a hippie. Matter of fact, my brother's nickname at his job was Hippie. Okay. And he was all into that culture. We hate the man. We hate the system. Down with this, down with that. I mean, it was the whole thing. And they were the counterculture. And the culture then clutched their pearls and were afraid of them. Do you know what? Now the Christian believer is part of the counterculture. And those who are without God are clutching their pearls. Now we need to make sure we stand with grace and care, but we stand nonetheless. We don't use our liberty to go do whatever we want. We use our liberty to do what is right as bondservants for God, Peter says. That is our ultimate master, God. The President of the United States, whether they're Republican or Democrat, is not our ultimate master. God is. So we need to make sure we are walking the way we need to walk. So yes, we live in liberty, and we have a unique opportunity to do it as Americans. We still have liberties that most of the world does not enjoy. For instance, we're free to worship on Sunday morning, but look how many Christians fail to do so. It's sad. Breaks my heart. So we're to live as light in darkness. We're to live in liberty under direction, and that direction is God ultimately. And finally, we're to live by love. Because listen, this is where sometimes we get lost in our own righteousness. We become self-righteous and we begin to spit at people and look down at people that don't agree with us. But we are to live by love, that self-sacrificing agape form of love, amidst desperation. And understand this about the world. The world is a mess. As you turn on the news, you hear about shootings, more so today than ever. We have problems with gender fluidity and understanding and the fantasy that anybody can be whatever they want to be, regardless of what science says. We live in a day of racial animosity, which to me is the most idiotic thing in the world. We live in a day where we are angry and upset at everybody. And now it's become Republicans against Democrats, and everybody just hates one another. And the world is angry. But you know why the world is so angry and so quarrelsome? Because it doesn't know love, doesn't know truth. And it's desperate to know the truth. And they're afraid to accept it even when it's shared with them. But these people are desperate to know peace. Just like you, they want to know peace. They want to know tranquility. They want to know happiness. They want to know true freedom. But they don't understand that without Christ, they can't find it. So they search for it in relationships, or they search for it in money, or they search for it in philosophy or politics. And that's never going to satisfy them. So yes, they're going to be angry. They're going to be sad. They're going to be desperate. And they don't need us to shout at them in our self-righteousness. They don't need us to strut around like we're more moral than everybody else, because bless God, we're not. They need us to show grace and compassion and love them to Jesus, even if they're of another political party, even if their skin is a different color, even if they're living in immorality according to Scripture. They don't need us to spit on them. They need us to reach to them, because God did through Christ. They need us to come to them and comfort them and give them the gospel. They need what we have. We are blessed because we know Christ. All this political argumentation, all it does is create a greater divide. Why should anybody listen to you tell them the gospel when you just call them names for voting on somebody you don't like? As we close out in verse 17, he tells us four things as we're sojourners in this world. Very short verse, but packed with truth. He says, first of all, honor all people. Not just the people you agree with, not just the people you like, not just the people who are believers. Honor all people. Considerate love. Live in considerate love to the unsaved. That's how you and I should view the unsaved. We should be considerate of them and love them and share with them the gospel. He also says, look at this, in verse 17, love the brotherhood. We're to live in sacrificial love to the saved. The word there, by the way, is a form of agape, the same love that put Jesus on the cross. We should not be bickering and fighting back and forth as a church. Don't you dare insult your brother and sister simply because they may disagree with you on Facebook or Instagram. And how sad, I'll tell you, the most heartbreaking things that happens in church life are church splits, church ruptures. I imagine that grieves God's heart so deeply. Because I know, God wants us to be unified. He prayed as much in John 17, Jesus did. We're to sacrificially love one another. Because listen, we're on the same team. And the world hates us because of Christ. So if the world hates us, we better pick up each other and love each other. He goes on to say, fear God. The word there is reverential respect. We need to live in reverential love to the Savior. Revere Him, admire Him, love Him, respect Him. So much so that you're not only looking to the cross, but you're living the cross. You realize God is God in all of His majesty and power. And you realize you owe your life to Him. And you live in reverential respect of Him. He is our Heavenly Father. We are the children. We need to fear God more than we fear government. Put that on a t-shirt and wear it around. We need to fear God more than we fear government. And then finally, he said, look at this. Fear God and honor the king. Now, we don't have a king in America, although some of these people like to think they would be. But we need to honor those who lead. We may not agree with them. We may not necessarily like them. I imagine that Peter and Paul did not have a lot of personal admiration for Nero at the time. Nero was a degenerate madman. If you ever read the life of the Emperor Nero, who was the emperor in their day, you talk about sexual perversion. He was an artist in it. You talk about personal corruption. He was the king. He had half his family murdered so he could hang on to power. He would be not what you would call a great and perfect person. He would not be somebody that you wanted to raise your children to admire. And the old saying is, even people today name their children Peter and Paul, but they name their dogs Nero. But nonetheless, notice Peter, under the inspiration of God, said, honor the king. And the word honor there simply is the word timao, which means to respect, to hold up. You don't have to like them or agree with them. And that's the way we ought to be as Christians. That is our testimony. We are to live by self-sacrificing love. That kind of grace. Just the kind of love that God loves you by. Because you know what? I don't deserve God's love. I don't. I'm a broken, fallen sinner just like everybody else. But God loves me in spite of that. God loves you in spite of that. That's the kind of way we're to love. And the way we treat the unsaved, the saved. It's that sacrificial love that we're to love the Savior by. And yes, we're to honor the king or the president or the governor. We don't have to agree with them, and we can share our disagreements in courtesy and respect. We live in, again, we're blessed to live in a nation where we can, without at least legal concern, share our grievances with our government. Peter and Paul could not do that. So we are to live that way as we come up to this election. We're to live as light in darkness. We are to be living the cross of Christ. Infiltrate, but not to imitate. Illuminate, but not alienate people. Cooperate, but not deviate from the truth of God. We're to live in liberty under direction. We're free in the world. We also remember we're also free from the world. We don't have to follow the world, and one day we will be ultimately free. And we are to live by love, because the world is a desperate place needing that love. Do you see how important you as a church are and how necessary you are to our society? I'll tell you what will change this country. It's not an election. It's a church that is truly in love with God, in love with the lost, who will go out and live the cross of Christ. Adrian Rogers, Lutzer in his book quotes Adrian Rogers, who once said, "We are living in glorious darkness." And that sounds kind of strange. Glorious darkness. What did he mean? Well, let's look what Lutzer said as we finish. He says it's getting gloriously dark. Moral and spiritual darkness have bedeviled this world since the fall of man in Eden. And amid the darkness, God has always raised up a remnant. That is a group of people who are distinctly His, shining the light into the darkness. Those who can see God despite the darkness will understand what it means to say, it is gloriously dark. The reason why we say that is because that gives us an opportunity to shed more light. Instead of being afraid or angry at the darkness of the world, bless God, we need to rise up and shine the light of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only from what we say, but how we live, and take advantage of the darkness and be the church and be the light. Listen, that's what we did last night. In all the frivolity and all the festivity and the fun, we were sharing the gospel last night. And we showed our community we love them, no matter who they were. We didn't ask for a political identification when they came in last night. We had people of both genders, people of all races, people from, we didn't know whether they were believers or not, but they were welcome. And West Concord, bless God, you showed them that you love them. And you lit a light in the darkness last night. That is what our mission is and must continue to be. Even in a time of political turmoil, moral garbage, hatred, confusion, instead of participating in that, the way we restore a focus on our center is to let the people see God and the cross of Christ in us. Yes, it's dark, but it's gloriously dark, because we have more of an opportunity than ever to be the light. Let's pray and bow our heads as we close. Christ came into the world. He is the light of the world. We reflect His light. He came into this world to bring the light of salvation, the light of God. Jesus came into this world so that we might find Him, find God. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know whether you'd die and go to heaven, today, right now, God wants to shine the light of the truth in your heart. Jesus Christ died for you. God took on flesh. He lived in this world as the only perfect human being who ever lived perfectly. And they took Him and they crucified Him. And when Christ died, He took the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future, yours and mine included. And He paid the death payment that was necessary to satisfy God. See, if we were to die in our sin, we'd be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. But God loves us too much. So He took on flesh Himself, suffered the ignominy of death, and died in our place, died in your place. They buried His dead body. He languished in the grave 3 days, but on that third day He rose. And He lives today to give life to all who would come to Him by faith. Oh, Pastor, I'm religious. Religion won't save you. Pastor, I've turned my life around. You can turn it around all day long. You could spin like a top, and that'll never save you. What saves is coming to Christ, humble and broken, admitting your sin, owning your sin, and confessing your inability to save yourself, and casting your full faith, trust, and confidence in Him as your Savior. If you've never done that, do it right now. Tell God, yes, I'm a sinner. I can't myself, but Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting Him today as best I can. I believe that He was buried and rose again from the dead, and I'm trusting Him as my own Savior today. Would you place your faith in Him this morning? If you do know Christ, we're in a difficult time, morally, politically, economically, on all fronts. It is a difficult time. And our politicians are fighting it out. It's a boxing match. And it's so hard to watch things happen. And we want to comment. We want to give our opinion. And we can do that. But we need to be gracious and loving. And yes, I hope that the presidential election turns out one way above another, and so do you in your own understanding. But at the end of the day, whether the candidate I like or the candidate I've chosen or haven't chosen wins or loses, ultimately I'm going to be all right because my king still sits on the throne regardless. And my job is not to wave the Republican banner or wave the Democratic banner or some other banner. My job is not to rail against the people who are hurting this country and harming this country. My job is to reach out with the gospel to bring them to Christ. If we want to see America saved and repaired, it's not going to come from the White House. It's going to have to come from this house right here. When you and I step out and with love and confidence and courage, share the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ with those who are lost and broken. That is what will save America. That is what will save our country. And as we do that, we demonstrate the light of Christ and the cross of Christ with lives that are submitted to God. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Father, we get passionate at this time because we do love our country. Men and women over the last 200 and plus 50 years have bled and died and suffered for this country. This country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, principles of life and liberty. And sometimes, Father, we have failed in those principles. We have excluded certain peoples, and we're ashamed of that. But Father, we still are grateful for the founding philosophy of this nation that sees that our rights come from our Creator, not from a king or potentate. And Father, as we ponder this election, we may be excited or disappointed with the outcome. And yes, we love our country and are concerned. But Father, help us to hang on to Christ. Help us to let people know that Christ is the ultimate answer, that Christ is the ultimate Savior, Jesus is the King. My citizenship is in heaven first. And so, Father, help me to live out the cross. Help me to be the light, the reflection of your light, that turns people's gaze back to you as center of the universe. Help us to win our culture, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.